Second Samuel chapter 3. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice. My sheep hear my voice." A lot of different ways that things are communicated to us. We live in a society when some of our greatest frustrations are the lack of communication. Even though we have the ability to communicate more than ever. You know, when your cell phone has bad reception and you can't get a hold of the person you want to get a hold of, and that frustration you have. Well, we sort of have that idea that Jesus said, "My sheep hear his voice." We know about communication just amongst ourselves, but there's a certain special communication that the Creator of the universe wants to have with us. Now, that begs the question, are we hearing His voice? Do we hear His voice? It's possible that His voice is maybe a little fuzzy, a little staticky. Maybe we don't hear His voice at all. Maybe we have a superstitious attitude about hearing His voice, and we look to superstitious things to try to have some kind of connection with God. But in reality, we were wired to have communication with God. And we feel the effects of the lack of communication with God. The story tonight that we're going to look at is we look in the developing story of the life of David, it's really about how critical communication was between God and David. Imagine being out in war on the battlefield and all of your communication gets cut off. Communication to your fellow soldiers, to your commander, to the command post. You would be a sitting duck. It's sort of like what we're going to look at here tonight. David, and in the section of scripture that we're looking at, there was all these fights and battles. There was war going on. And as all this war goes on, we find David seeming to have this peace about him. We don't find David just wrestling with other people to get control. We see God's plan, this plan of grace unfolding in his life, and he's simply being stilled before the Lord, listening to God and allowing God to lead his life. All the meanwhile, those who aren't hearing from the Lord are dying, killing one another, trying to get control and trying to get power and position. David ultimately gets all that because he listens to the Lord, because he hears the Lord. Now, I'd like us just to be considering how the Lord speaks to us, if we are hearing His voice. Now, I have never heard God speak to me in an audible voice. "John, where are you?" I've never heard that. You wonder, if you did, what would God sound like? What would His voice be like? I don't know. Some people I've heard, they have said that they hear God's voice. God speaks to my heart. And I know it's Him when He speaks to me. And that's because His sheep know His voice. You know it's the Lord. He speaks in even a better way than an audible voice. I think, in most instances. And we do find occasions in the Bible where God speaks audibly to people. But I think more so now, especially with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit for a believer, God mainly speaks in our heart. This is where He lives, and He communicates with our spirit on the deepest, most personal level. And this is one of the great privileges of being a believer, that now we're His sheep and God talks to us. So it's possible tonight that some of us don't hear Him at all. It's possible that God's voice is very obscure, muffled. We just can't quite make out what He's saying. I remember, I shouldn't even share this story, but a lot of you know it already. I might as well just get it out there. Just wipe the slate clean. When Shay was delivering Tyler, my now 13-year-old, I was in the room with her, and you know, they were going to do an epidural, and have you ever seen that needle, anybody? It's big. It's really big. So the nurses are coming in and they're saying, "Are you going to be okay with this?" And sure, I've watched CSI. I'm not, just kidding. But I didn't think that's a problem. Well, they kind of rolled her over toward me and they jammed the needle in her spine. And it made me a little uncomfortable, but I'm fine. No big deal, right? So all of a sudden, it seemed like they had a little trouble with the placement of the needle. So it looked like the anesthesiologist was having trouble getting in. So he is working it all around, and I just saw her face just kind of wrinkle up in pain. And she's one of those type that internalizes her pain. She doesn't scream, she brings it all in. And all of a sudden, the funniest thing happened is, I couldn't see out here, the peripheral vision. And all of a sudden, the peripheral vision got narrower and narrower and narrower. And then I said, "Uh-oh, I'm in trouble." And I passed out. Terrible. But I passed out on top of her with the needle stuck in her back. And, I don't remember a lot of what transpired the next few moments, but all I remember is when I came to, I heard all these foggy voices. The anesthesiologist was a little Asian man, and I heard him yelling, and I didn't really realize they were yelling at me. And he was very concerned, obviously, and he was yelling to the nurses to get me off, and they couldn't lift me off. I don't know what that was all about, but they had I had just heard screaming and yelling, and finally I just got up. I said, So from there on out, I couldn't even go into the hospital because all the nurses were just snickering at me. I'd walk by and they'd snicker. It's like this whole thing that went around the whole hospital. But so now it's out there. So now there's nothing else on me. So nobody could blackmail me or anything. It's just all out there. But the point is that sometimes that's how we hear God's voice. Muffled, unclear. And there's reasons for that. And God went to really, really great lengths to make sure that He communicates to us and that we hear Him. And when it's really critical is when it comes to a time where we need to hear His voice because there's so much warfare going on. And that's the case as we look in our story. It looks at the fact that in life there's spiritual warfare going on. It's so critical that we hear from God. And there's things that are involved in hearing from him that are very important. Take a look at 2 Samuel chapter 3. We're going to pick it up in verse 22. I think that's pretty much where we got up to last time. Is that about right? So here we go, guys. At that moment, the servants of David and Joab came from a raid and brought much spoil with them. But Abner was not with David in Hebron, for he had sent him away, and he had gone in peace. So let me just catch you up to what's going on here. The nation of Israel now has been moving towards this king that God had anointed himself to be king over Israel. It was David. But God had a king in place before David. His name was Saul. So imagine, say, on this side, on the one side we have Saul. On the other side we have David. Now, underneath Saul was his chief military commander, and his name was Abner. On the other side, underneath David, we had his chief military commander. His name was Joab. Now, Saul, the king of Israel, at our point in the story, he's dead. And his death was a result of his disobedience to God. So we have Abner, who was underneath Saul. However, you had to be in the family of Saul in order to be king. Two of Saul's sons already died except for one. And so Abner, wanting really to be in control and have power and be king, Abner put Ishbosheth, Saul's son, in charge. So he's the king of Israel over most of Israel. But the power is really under the control of Abner, the military commander. Ishbosheth is sort of a figurehead, but Abner's really controlling everything. On the other side, David has control of a smaller part of Israel, but underneath him, Joab, his military commander, is carrying out David's orders. So we have this scenario where God has already ordained David to be the king of Israel. He's going to be it. But because there is so much disobedience to the Lord and so much dissension amongst the people because their hearts were so desirous of power, we find out that God is still going to get David to be king. He's still going to be king. But at the same time, all these bad things happen. So God's will, basically, is going to occur. It's our job to listen to Him and to walk in line or in harmony with His will. So the bigger part of Israel at this moment is controlled by Ishbosheth, which really is controlled by Abner. Smaller part by David. David, in all this scenario, he's very relaxed, very calm, just allowing God's will to unfold. He's getting stronger and stronger. And on Saul's side, on his kingdom's getting weaker and weaker the more he tries to make it work and make it happen. So do you see the spiritual implications there? That's how we are to be as Christians, to allow God's plan to unfold in our life, trusting in Him and simply following Him in obedience. Now watch what happens. In verse 23, it says, when Joab and all the troops that were with him had come, they told Joab, saying, Abner, the son of Ner, came to the king and he sent him away and he has gone out in peace. So remember Abner? Abner is on the one side underneath Saul, who's dead, who's now underneath, sort of, Ishbosheth. Well, Ishbosheth was threatened by Abner. So Ishbosheth said to Abner and accused Abner of trying to be involved with Ishbosheth's dad Saul's wives. That was his way, because of fear, his way of trying to get rid of Abner, trying to get the people against Abner. He was weak. He couldn't confront him. So Abner's way to handle it was to say, well, forget you, Ishbosheth. I'm going to go on David's side now. So he went on David's side. So Abner now, which was interesting because David and Abner had some issues. They were involved in conflicts with one another. But Abner now finally has a snapping point to where he realizes that God is really in control and God is going to put David as king. So he said, if you can't beat him, join him. So he goes on David's side. What's David doing? Nothing. He's just trusting in the Lord. He's just waiting on God, letting God do his thing, listening to what God may say. And he's getting stronger and stronger. Now Abner comes over and he says, hey, David, if you allow me to, I'll bring all my people over and we'll help you get the kingdom. David said, sounds like a pretty good idea to me. But now Joab, who was the guy, the military commander underneath David, he was sort of a contemporary or direct peer of Abner. Abner on the other side is the chief military commander. Joab on David's side is a military commander. So, I mean, these were guys that were fierce military commander guys and were directly opposed to each other. Now, Joab was out fighting, and he comes back and he hears that Abner was talking to David. It's kind of weird, huh? You'd think that would be sort of a problem. That's what Joab thought. Well, what's happening here? I'm out fighting and my enemy's talking to David, and David even told him to leave in peace. He didn't kill him. So in verse 24, Joab came to the king and he said, what have you done? What have you done, David? Look, Abner came to you. Why is it that you sent him away? And that he's already gone. Surely you realize that Abner, the son of Ner, came to deceive you. So he was concerned, and his concern was justified. Like, David, why would you listen to him? Why would you acknowledge him and receive him? He said he's coming to deceive you, to know you're going out and you're coming in, and to know all that you are doing. He's basically trying to infiltrate, trying to be an insider here to find out what's going on. In verse 26, when Joab had gone from David's presence, he sent messengers after Abner, who brought him back from the well of Sirah, but David didn't know it. So Joab is taking matters into his own hands. Now watch this. This is interesting. Joab is driven by rage because Abner killed his brother, Azahel. And so you don't find Joab, you don't find him listening to the Lord here. You find him filled with rage and passion, and he's going to make his decisions not based on what God whispers into his ear or speaks to in his heart. He's going to make his decision on the passion of his flesh. Now, at this moment here, it would be wonderful if Joab would come to a place where he would just stop and say, Lord, help me. He's even going against the king. We don't find out what David said in that discussion, but we find out he obviously didn't say, go kill him. So Joab here, he's already in trouble. That's how we are when we're driven to make decisions by what we think on our own or what we feel on our own. These sort of ideas where our flesh or Our passions drive our decisions. Now, what could Joab have done? Maybe he wasn't hearing from the Lord. See, this is a skill that is critical to our survival, our development, and our success as believers, that we hear his voice. But see, what's critical in this is hearing God's voice requires a wholehearted listening. When my kids were young, they went to this private school in California, and they would teach them what attentiveness was. They got an attentive award. And that would mean they'd teach the kids this, to listen with their eyes, their ears, and their heart. That's what attentiveness is. So we have to ask ourselves, how attentive are we to what God may be saying? Is it possible that God's screaming at us and we can't hear it because everything else is so loud? Are our senses undeveloped? Our senses to where we would have ears to hear what the Spirit would say and eyes to see what the Spirit would do? This takes some developing. And that's why a lot of times it's really hard for kids to really hear from the Lord, because it's so hard just to sit for 5 seconds and pray. And you sit down to dinner and you say, okay, let's pray. And you got about 3 or 4 seconds, and then that's about it. At least with my kids. No offense. Not you, of course, Alex. But you know what I mean. It's because our senses are undeveloped. But the more developed our senses are to hearing worldly things, to hearing the world speak to us, the less our spiritual senses are developed. So we don't have an ability to hear from God. But hearing from God, it takes a real desire to hear from God, a wholehearted interest in what God may say. It takes oftentimes a shutting off of all of our other senses. Turn off the TV. Turn off the radio. Sometimes we think we're hearing from God just because we're listening to praise music all the time. And we may be. But what does it feel like when we just turn it off and sit before the Lord? And open our heart wide open like some of you got those new cups from Racetrack. And they're wide open, and you put them right underneath the spigot, and in comes this fantastic iced delight for $7.59 or whatever. Did you know that the Racetrack in Flower Mound was on the news? It was the number one racetrack for selling those cups where you can get all you can get refills after you buy it for $7.59 or whatever. It was the number one selling racetrack. It was on the news. But do we really want, the point is, do we really want to hear from the Lord? Have we taken time to hear from the Lord? To just shut down all the noise and the communication and the chaos and the loudness and just take time to sit before the Lord with our cups wide open? And this may take some time too. We may sit for 15 minutes and say, it doesn't work. Forget it. This takes time. It takes time to sit before the Lord. The Bible says that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So that tells us that there's a wholehearted effort, a wholehearted desire, even a passion, a desperation to hear from the Lord. And religion is not good enough. Did you know that? That's not going to get it for us. In fact, sometimes religion, the outward aspect of traditionalism and ritualism, that's not going to help us hear from the Lord if it's not in the Spirit and if it's not consecrated and meant for a relationship. And I believe this is epidemic in our society. See, what happens is when we don't have our senses developed spiritually to hear from the Lord, we start doing natural things to fill their place. We start filling in or replacing human techniques and human ways to make us feel like we're connecting with God. But are we really? So hearing from the Lord, it takes a wholehearted concentration. It takes even separation from our attachment to the things of the world. It takes this desire, and it takes time. And as we do that, we take time, we make it a regular part of our life, we begin to receive and hear and know the voice of God. It was always amazing to me that, like, Shay, when, or a lot of you ladies, when a baby would cry, you'd be able to discern the cry. Oh, don't worry about it. They're just fussing. That's not the bad cry. And then there'd be a certain cry where Shay would jump out of her seat and run on into the bedroom. That was a hurt cry. And then there was a hungry cry. And then there was a sassy cry. And then there was a defiant cry. And I'm like, how do you know all that stuff? It just sounds like a cry to me. It's all the same. I wasn't able to discern the different voices of the cry. But see, this is so amazing. But here's what's interesting, guys. Don't think that we're going to have a fly-by relationship with God. You know what I mean? That's the, maybe you have your Bible on the table and you fly by it and pat it or something and you say, God, speak to me. God said in Matthew 13 that the reason parables were written, little codes, little stories, they were written so that people who weren't wholeheartedly interested in what God would say, they wouldn't know what he was talking about. And that's what happened a lot in scriptures. The Pharisees, the religious people of the day, they didn't know what Jesus was talking about. And they knew their Bibles. They memorized their Bibles backwards and forwards. And when Jesus would speak, they couldn't hear his voice. Pride got in the way. Ritual, tradition. They weren't open to hearing from the Lord because they were more interested in their own traditions than they were with what God would say. But see, to be completely honest with you and blunt with you, a fly-by relationship with God is not going to help develop the senses that we need to hear from God. It's going to take a point where you and I say, Lord, I desire you. And where the Lord becomes our delight. He becomes our vacation. He becomes our dream. He becomes our ice cream. He becomes our cake. He is what we desire. But don't think that if we have a fly-by faith, that we're really going to hear his voice. Now, Joab is not hearing his voice. So in verse 27, now when Abner had returned to Hebron, so Abner goes back to his place, he thinks, okay, now I've won David's favor, everything's cool. Joab took him aside in the gate to speak with him privately. Now, this is interesting because Hebron was a city of refuge. You know what that is? There were certain cities that were given to where if you were in that city, you were safe from any retribution or harm or backlash, retaliation. Hebron was one of those cities. So you notice what Joab does. He said, hey, buddy, come on out here. Come on outside the gate. I got a little something for you. Well, he did have something for him. Outside of the gate privately, not really privately, because we're all reading about it, there And there he stabbed him in the stomach. At least he wasn't a backstabber. So he died for the blood of Azazel, his brother. This is revenge. This is a revenge killing. But see, here again, he's not hearing from the Lord. He's driven by his passions. His passion for revenge. But you know, here's what it's going to require as we further this understanding of hearing God's voice. In our story, if there was going to be reconciliation or some amendment, some peace here, someone would have to die. That means that either retribution was going to occur and Abner was going to die, or peace was going to occur and Joab was going to die to his desires. Do you see the difference? If there's going to be any reconciliation in any of our relationships, someone's going to have to die. But you don't understand, John. You don't know what I have to deal with. You don't know what my husband or my wife, you don't know what they're like. You could either kill that relationship or die to yourself. In order for us to be reconciled with God, there had to be death, didn't there? It's the same way in our relationships. Our flesh has to die, or me, myself, and I has to die. If there's going to be any peace any reconciliation. And what we die to is our rights, our will, our vengeance. We die to all those things. Because if we're in Christ, He's already taken care of all those things. And as Apostle Paul said, he didn't worry about personal slights. He didn't worry about what people said about him, how people mocked him, made fun of him, how people injured him personally, emotionally. He didn't care about that because he was living for the glory of God. That's it. So that's all that mattered. But if there's going to be reconciliation, somebody has to bite the bullet and say, you know what? I'm here for the glory of God and not proving myself right. Not getting vengeance. Isn't it amazing to you that I'm from Los Angeles area and the gang violence there, it's always the same. They killed one of theirs, so they kill one of theirs. At one point does somebody say, well, all of our friends and family members are dead, so maybe we should stop doing that. It's hard to do though, isn't it? In reality. So after he gets stabbed, in verse 28, and when David heard it, he said, my kingdom and I are guiltless. David didn't want any part of this, did he? Are you picking that up? David didn't want any part of it because this was not God speaking to David, not speaking to Joab. And I like that because he didn't want any part of that. I think we should be the same way. We shouldn't want any part of something that God's not speaking. We have, just in this book alone, over 20,000 words of God that are communicating to us. God has a lot to say. I don't know how many words there are in the whole Bible. Somebody can Google it. But God has a lot to say, and He speaks to us through His Word. He speaks to us through His Holy Spirit. So if God didn't say it, I don't want anything to do with it. And that's what David was saying. He said, I don't want anything to do with these evil schemes, these plans of men, these ideas that people promote to say, this will make you happy, this will help you, this will benefit you. I don't want anything to do with it if God didn't say it. I like how in the book of Revelation, the Apostle John said, I found His Word and I ate it. And Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of God's mouth. He has a lot to say to us. And He wants us to listen so that we would be safe, successful, and prosperous in our journey in this life, because there's no other source of communication that's a source of truth and the source of life. So David said, I don't want to have anything to do with that. Isn't that something that would be great for us to put in our vernacular? If it's not in the Word, I don't want to have anything to do with that. It's not of God. So David says in verse 28, he said, my kingdom and I are guiltless before the Lord forever of the blood of Abner, the son of Ner. Let it rest on the head of Joab. It's his responsibility. And all his father's house. And let there never fail to be in the house of Joab one who has a discharge or is a leper, or leans on a staff like somebody who's crippled or something, or falls by the sword, or who lacks bread. That's pretty heavy duty, huh? Wow. He's basically saying that he's pronouncing a curse on the house of Joab. Now, that's interesting, isn't it? And the question often comes up about curses and generational curses and these type of things. Have you heard that? Here's the cool thing about that. There's a solution for curses, for generational curses. There's a solution for that, because Jesus became a curse. Did you know that? He became a curse. So that the only protection and safety from generational curses, if you will, or curses in general. And I'm not saying necessarily I believe in voodoo and all that, but there is darkness. There is power of darkness. But the stopping point of that, I've seen this in my life, where it seems like generation after generation in a family, there's a terrible disaster. It always ends when one of those family members comes to Christ. Christ then takes the curse. He became the curse and all is forgiven. I've seen that end. I'm thinking of Pastor Greg Laurie in Riverside, California, who had, I think, 8 dads. There's a book and a video about him called Lost Boy. And he came to faith in Christ at 19 or 18 years old. And that curse had been removed. And he'd been blessed. And he's been married to his wife, you know, the whole time now. And God's blessed his church and all that. But the curses disappear when Jesus is given the curse. That's why he came. Isn't that cool? So Joab and Abishai, his brother, killed Abner. I guess Abishai was involved too. And they killed him because they killed their brother Azahel and Gibeon in the battle. So David now, he says to Joab and to all the people who were with him, he says, tear your clothes, gird yourselves with sackcloth, and mourn for Abner. And King David followed the coffin, so they buried Abner in Hebron. And the king lifted up his voice, and he wept at the grave of Abner, and all the people wept. Do you see the example David is? See, the people were kind of looking at David like, how should we respond to this? In a way, this is probably kind of cool, because remember, David had a smaller part of the kingdom. Now Abner, who was the power behind the bigger part of the kingdom, is dead. So I see the people here looking to David. What's he going to do? How's he going to react? This shows us the importance of an example and of leadership. So important, especially when it's involved in just not just telling people what to do, which the king would do, but being an example and influence. If people are looking at David, what's he going to do? How's he going to react? Is he going to be happy Joab's dead? Or Abner's dead, I'm sorry? Or is he going to be bummed? David here is going on the side of being bummed. And that's because Joab did something that was against the Lord. So in verse 33, the king sang a lament over Abner, and he said, "Should Abner die as a fool dies? Your hands were not bound, nor your feet put into fetters. As a man fails before wicked men, so you fell." Then all the people wept over him. And when all the people came to persuade David to eat food while it was day, David took an oath, saying, "God, do so to me, and more also if I taste bread or anything else till the sun goes down." He was mourning. He is showing the people he was mourning. He was showing that he wasn't down with this action of Abner, that he wasn't in agreement with it. Verse 36, "Now all the people took note of it, and it pleased them, since whatever the king did pleased all the people." Do you see that? So whatever he did, the people are okay with. And this is the magic of influence, of an example. You know, sometimes people need to see what it looks like for somebody to follow the Lord. How does that look? Is that like a nerdy person who studies all the time and won't talk to anybody and is a recluse? Is that what that looks like to love Jesus? A lot of times people don't know what it looks like to love Jesus. A lot of times people don't know that what it looks like to love Jesus is just a simple, humble, regular person that realizes they need forgiveness of their sins. That's what it looks like. And a person who prays and reads their word because they love Jesus. And I have to ask myself, is that what people see in my life? Do they see the love of Christ? Do they see my love for Christ? Am I an example? Or do I just tell everybody what to do? Or am I living it so people see what it is to do? That is so important, especially in a time where we are, in a lot of cases, devoid of a real biblical model of what real biblical faith looks like. Has it ever occurred to you how do they pick some of the people, the Christians they interview on TV? What is that all about? Does your hair have to be like real huge and have all this makeup on to be on TV? Really? Come on. That's not what I see all the time. If you want to have that, great, but that's not what everybody looks like. It's so rare to see just a humble servant of the Lord, just with a humility and a love for Christ, interviewed. They make us seem so weird, right? A lot of times I find myself having to undo the conception of what it means to be a Christian. A lot of times I don't automatically tell somebody I'm a pastor right away, because I don't want them to automatically get a stereotype. And people have all kinds of different stereotypes, or I don't want them to treat me different like they'd normally treat somebody. It's always interesting later when I tell them I'm a pastor, how they react to that after I get to know them a little bit. That's always interesting. But why do I have to look a certain way or be a certain way or dress a certain way? Can't I just love Jesus? Isn't that enough? Is there a certain clothes I should wear? Am I supposed to talk a certain way? That's what we think, right? Isn't there a certain Christian language? Like we talk a certain way and we say these Christian things. They call it Christianese. But you know what, can't we just be ourselves and love Jesus? Isn't that enough? I know that was one of the greatest things for me when I started to going to Calvary Chapel. When I first got saved at 16 years old, I didn't feel like I fit in anywhere. And then I went to Calvary Chapel one time, and it's all these people worshiping the Lord, just loving Jesus. And I look around, and there are all kinds of weird-looking people. Tattoos and piercings and dressed all different ways, and the pastor was very casual, and I thought, I can get into this. I think I found a home here. Because in reality, isn't that what it's not how we dress, it's not outward appearance, it's just that we love Jesus and that we're his sheep and we hear his voice and we follow him. That's as simple as that. Why do we make it all complicated? You tell me. Why do we make it so complicated? So, in verse 37, it says, "For all the people and all Israel understood that day that it had not been the king's intent to kill Abner the son of Ner." And David wanted to make certain people knew that. "Then the king said to his servants, 'Do you not know that a prince and a great man has fallen this day in Israel?'" This is what David's saying about a man who he had great conflict with. "And I am weak today, though anointed king, and these men, the son of Zariah, they're too harsh for me." Now, that sounds crazy coming from David, doesn't it? David's saying these men are too harsh for me. David killed Goliath and he cut his head off and he's walking around with it. Here's Goliath's head. And he said, "These men are too harsh for me." And what he's saying is these men, they take matters into their own hands. They're ruthless. There's not a love here. See, what David did to Goliath was led by the Lord, ordained by the Lord, and the victory was given by the Lord. He had every right to parade Goliath's head around because he was glorifying the Lord, the power of the Lord, the strength of the Lord, and the will of the Lord. He was celebrating what the Lord did because of his obedience. But see, he's pointing out what happens when we live in the flesh. There's a certain harshness about us. There's a certain edge to us, something missing, especially when we do things in our flesh and we're not hearing from the Lord. What's missing is love. And so even when we do good things and we're nice to people and we smile a lot, there's still something missing when it's not in the Spirit, led by the Lord, because we're hearing from God. There's a harshness to it, or a selfishness to it, or we want something back from it, we want people to notice us, or maybe we're just in general kind of a nice person. But see, there's something missing when it's the Lord, and it's love. And that's the cool thing. When we have Jesus living inside of us, and we communicate with him, he talks to us, he shares things with us, and there's this love that develops in our heart, a love even towards our enemies, even though towards those who have hurt us, even towards those who have wronged us. This is a divine love, and the New Testament tells us this is the defining characteristic of a believer. It's love. And see, if we respond to God's love and act in accordance to his love, you know what happens? Love never fails. We'll always win. We'll always have God's will work itself out in our life, and it's just perfect. And then he finishes off, he says, "The Lord shall repay the evildoer according to his wickedness." We could go on. We have 8 minutes, 9 minutes, but we're not. Because this, as we end here, this whole section of Scripture, what we're going to talk about next week as well, is the working out, and for us being able to see what that looks like when somebody listens to the Lord and when somebody doesn't. So my encouragement, my challenge, my prayer here this evening is that we would make it a priority, a passion, if you will, to be those who hear from the Lord. That we would have built into our lifestyle separation from noise, from busyness, from all this chaos, and we would learn to shut things down. Shut the TV off, shut the radio off, shut the computer off, unplug, and plug into God. Because I'm very concerned about this issue, because scripturally I see how important it is, and at the same time I see what's going on in the lives of Christians, and I see the chaos that's developing, the lack of peace, the anger and the frustration, and I believe much of it is simply because we're failing to unplug from the world and plug into God. So we need to have a wholehearted desire to get our Slurpee cup and put it underneath the fountain, put it under the fountain where the joy comes out. Just open up a wholehearted devotion and consecration to the Lord. God is too concerned with His holiness. He's too concerned with the nuggets and the information and the words that He gives people to just throw them at them if they're not concerned about it or half-heartedly concerned. It, scripturally and in my own experience, it doesn't work like that. And I'm excited about the potential and the possibility that we have here in this room if we have a group of people who will make the Lord and hearing from the Lord a priority, and our senses would be keened in, tuned in, dialed in to what the Spirit would say. And in the last days, that is what we are told is going to be extremely critical and crucial, that we have ears to hear. Not that we just have ears on our head and ears that can hear music and news and radio, but we have ears to hear what the Spirit says. So important. Because the Bible tells us in the last days, the book of Isaiah says, they're going to call evil good, and they're going to call good evil. If that doesn't tell us we're in the last days, I don't know what does. They already say that. People who have faith in Christ are not looked upon favorably. They're not the world's darlings. Have you noticed that? Do you think we'll ever see a Bible-believing Christian as president of the United States that follows the Bible? Do you think so? Only if a miracle happens, the people would not vote a person like that. People don't want that unless the Lord intervenes. So it's so important now in this day, in this age, that there's a people, a remnant, people will say, you know, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Though none go with me, still I will follow. But see, that actually requires a decision. We have to decide that. We have to consciously come to a point in our life where we say that's what my life is all about. Otherwise, we'll be like a ship on the water, just drifting around wherever the current takes us. But we need to have a place where we put the rudder in. We set our course, we set our compass, and we start heading in that direction. So that's my prayer here this evening. And I'm excited to watch and see what the Lord will do in our lives as we make Him a priority. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you're so sweet and gentle and kind to us. The way you speak to us is magnificent, Lord. You are so lovely, God. Lord, I pray for your sheep here this evening. I pray that your sheep would hear your voice, Lord. And I do pray that you would speak to us, God. I pray, God, that we would have a desire to hear from you. And I want to pray for anybody here this evening who either is not hearing your voice or is not sure if it's your voice or is confused about your voice or your voice is just muffled and unclear and they don't know what to do. I pray for them this evening, God, that at this point, at this time, they would come to a place of surrender, offering themselves up to you, and they would begin to hear you clearly, Lord. Lord, we set aside ourselves here. We lay it down. We lay it down our desires, our human desires and our own will. And we just present ourselves to you, God, as a holy living sacrifice, Lord. And Heavenly Father, I thank you for your graciousness. And Lord, it's mind-blowing to think how desperately you want to speak to us, Lord. And so, God, I just want to say, as a group, we love you, Lord. And we thank you. And we want to worship you with all of our heart. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and worship the Lord. One last song. And I'm going to be down up front here. If anybody would like prayer about anything, please feel free to come on up front. Love to pray for you. Huh? Oh, there's an ice cream social afterward. Thank you for reminding me. You don't want to miss that. God bless you guys.